For Christ the King forsake the world and every former friend. That's what God's Word shows us this morning as we turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we'll read as we did last night, the verses 20 through 37. And since we considered verses 20 through 30 last night, we'll look more specifically at verses 31 to 37 this morning. This is Luke chapter 17. Find that on page 1618 of your pew Bibles. So Luke 17 at verse 20, hear now the word of the Lord. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text from Luke 17 that we looked at last night and this morning is not the gentlest of passages, especially not to begin perhaps the new year. We're more accustomed to spending time at the new year with, for example, a psalm of praise and thanksgiving, or a passage about God's faithfulness, or we'll look at a passage about God's grace to us. But it is also appropriate to look at a passage like this one, to use this season to come to terms with passages that teach us about God's sovereignty, glory, and anticipating what is to come, particularly his judgment. This, after all, is the kind of message that the prophet Ezekiel was commanded to speak to the people of Israel, that he was to be a watchman on the wall. And God said to Ezekiel, "If you do not pass along my warnings to my people about the judgment that is coming, and the people do not hear the call to repentance and faith, then their judgment, Ezekiel, will be on your head as well. And so, Ezekiel, you have to speak, lest the people perish without hearing the call to turn to the Lord." Now, what do you think a watchman would do, though, once he has delivered a message like that? He's done his duty. He has warned the people of the approaching judgment, and then that day of judgment finally comes. Do you think the watchman stands there eating popcorn as the fire and brimstone rain down on his compatriots because he can say, "Well, I told you so"? Why does Jesus want us to hear this kind of a message at the beginning of a new year? What is in his heart towards us? We think, for example, of when Jesus brought the message of the coming of the kingdom to the Jews, and so many rejected him. What did he do? Go off like Jonah on the outside of the city and just watch? Well, God's judgment's going to come, for which God rebuked Jonah. No, instead, we read things like this. Jesus crying out in lament, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You see, Jesus isn't cold when he warns us about the day of judgment to come. He doesn't say, "Well, it's your problem now." No, he loves his people too much to see them fall into the presumptions that we so easily take upon ourselves when we decide not to live for the kingdom of God, but we decide to build our own instead. Jesus knows, he cares about what happens to our souls when we just expect our prosperity and make an idol of it, or when we grumble about the trials that the Lord places in our paths. Or when we think that we would know better than the Lord about how to control our lives and what will happen to us in the coming year. Jesus loves us too much to let those things just happen. And that's why he calls us this morning, so that we would not find our hope in 2025 in our plans or our possessions, but that we would find our hope in him alone. Because remember the heart of this Jesus. The Jesus who calls the sinner from Luke 17 is the same Jesus who would carry the cross for that sinner. That's his heart. That's what's behind these warnings. There is no coldness towards us when he sets this passage before us. There is instead love and righteousness from the Savior who saves us from our sins. So that's how we need to listen to him this morning, when the Son of Man warns us about that day. We'll look at that in two parts then. First, remember Lot's wife. And second, see the birds gathering. The Son of Man warns us about that day. Last night, we learned about the kingdom of God, that it will not come in external signs and markers that you can see visually, like you see normally with the rising and falling of great empires and the movements of borders and coronation ceremonies that are very visible. But Jesus said, no, indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. His kingdom is not about territory or wealth. And Jesus wants much more than a superficially outward commitment to him. He pursues the soul. He claims the soul as his. That's how the kingdom of God advances. That's how we are to look for the Spirit's work in claiming victory over the sins of our hearts, even death itself, to gather the lost to salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom's work. And so we were called to evaluate the year of our Lord 2024 to see if that was our objective as well. Has our goal been to follow Jesus even in his suffering and rejection? Or have we tried to mitigate the cost of following Jesus by building our own comfortable kingdoms that require some compromise with the world? So we can say, well, at least I'm going to heaven, but I'd really like to live as the world does. Jesus told us, not good enough. Don't let your days be like the days of Noah or of Lot, when so many presumed that judgment was so far off into the distant future that it had nothing to do with how they lived today. And so they ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage, they planted, they built, they bought, they sold, until the day of judgment came. The floods, and they were left outside the ark, the fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. We also are not yet seeing that day of judgment. It's not yet here. We know that it's coming eventually. But how have we responded then when Christ has called us out of that condemnation in his mercy, when he calls us and he warns us about our sins and the wrath that our sins deserve, have we turned to the Lord in repentance? Have we lived for his kingdom rather than for our own? And so now Jesus turns the page. Before he called us to evaluate, where are we? How then are we living? And now he says, now look ahead. In that day, verse 31 begins. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Maybe you've done this in your home, but the fire department will advise all of us that if something were to happen in your home, you should have a plan, an escape route. Practice that plan, they'll even tell us, for how to get out of your homes as quickly as you can if a fire starts. Make a plan and then have a backup in case the way is blocked. Now, I don't know how many of us have an official plan, but you've probably talked about it with your kids, perhaps. But even then, as you've imagined, well, what would I do? The thought inevitably goes to, well, what would I try to save if I could? If I had to leave the house really quickly and I could grab only one thing, what would it be after the kids? A wallet and keys, maybe? A warm sweater because it's the winter times. You want to make sure you're warm enough. Family pictures. What would you grab? But Jesus says, when I come, this will be much more than just a fire that you have to escape your home. When I come in my return on the day of glory to judge the living and the dead, there should be nothing to make you hesitate about going immediately to see your king. If you're on the housetop, he says, was just an example. But remember a few weeks ago, we heard about what it was like in those days in that region. They have flat rooftops. And that's where you would go to relax or entertain neighbors or friends, or you would escape the heat of the day because then the breeze could come through. And so Jesus is saying, if you're up on the housetop and all of a sudden the day of judgment arrives, don't start thinking about the things downstairs in the house that are precious to you because you want to take those with you. Or also then if you're out working in the field, don't think about going home to the barn first and making sure everything's fine first. Jesus is especially focused on our attachment to our possessions here. Our goods, he calls them, that are in the house. The things of this life that have value to us. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying that all earthly possessions have no value at all. He is not condemning us for having homes or clothing or vehicles or businesses or retirement savings even. Or that we should regret it if the Lord is the one who in 2024 and now in 2025 is the one who makes us rich and prosperous. And all of the extras that he has poured out in abundance for us. Those aren't to be regretted. We don't call what God has given us not good. The point that Jesus is making is not that we should be living as bare bones as possible and barely scrape by as if that is more spiritual, like the ascetics in the early church thought, where they lived out in the desert by themselves and starved out there, or like the Stylites who lived on top of a pillar for years because it got them closer to God, they thought, and farther away from the bad influences of other people. That's not what Jesus is saying. Wherever the Lord has placed us, however the Lord has blessed us and will bless us, we are to be stewards of those gifts. And those gifts are not to be regretted. But what Jesus is saying is that those gifts have their time. And one day time will be up. They have their time only for as long as God has granted them to us. And so we need to be on guard about holding on to those gifts more tightly than we should. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. It reminds us about laying up treasures for ourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy. But here Jesus is adding a warning about those earthly treasures. If you lay them upon your heart with such devotion so that on the day of Christ's coming, your hands are reaching out for them rather than reaching out for your Savior, He's challenging us to consider, what will you be attached to on that day? What will hold your affections, your desires? What will be your true and greatest comfort? In a few moments, we'll be reciting Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1 together. Our only comfort in life and in death. But the warning that Jesus is making is, do not take that superficially. Do not set your hearts on more than Christ, so that when the day of judgment comes upon us, you will not be looking back with sorrow for what you have to lose in order to gain Christ. Because Jesus says it will be too late then. If you attach your heart to your things, to your experiences, to your prosperity, to your reputations, to your own personal kingdom building, you might even think that what you have gained for yourself is important. But on that day, we will lose those possessions. And all earthly things will be tested by the fire. On that day, we will have, in that sense, lost our life. Jesus says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will preserve it. So what will you seek in the year of our Lord 2025? What will capture your heart this year? What will your hands reach out for and strive for the most? What would you be willing to count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ your Savior, as Paul says in Philippians? Let me give you an example. What if in the Lord's providence, He permits this congregation to endure a time of strife, the threat of division? What if? In those times of difficulty and challenge and even sorrow over what happens to the church, will your response be, I don't want any part of this? And you leave. You walk away so that it doesn't cost you anything. Or will we instead plunge ourselves into constant and humble prayer for the Lord to be merciful to us, and then plunge ourselves into committed, selfless love for our brothers and sisters at great cost to ourselves? What would we be willing to give? What would we be willing to lose? You have to ask ourselves, how would we define a profitable 2025? Is it simply to hold on to the lives that we've grown comfortable with? Or is the profit in emptying ourselves for our Savior and those whom He loves? Because the answer to that question tells us if we're ready for that day. Lot's wife wasn't ready for that day. Boys and girls, you remember the story of Lot's wife? How the messengers of the Lord came to Lot and to his family and told them, you need to flee the destruction that's coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. And as Lot and his family are running away from the city, Lot's wife looks back to their home with sorrow for what she was losing. Her heart loved the life that they had more than the Lord who had called her to flee. And what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. She joined Sodom in its destruction. That's why Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Because it wasn't just on that one day that her heart still longed for what she possessed. But it was a lifetime of becoming so accustomed. You know the trend. You see Lot and Abraham, they divide their land, and Lot looks towards Sodom. And at first it's just a looking, and then it's pitching his tents nearby. And then eventually he finds his home within that city. Well, Lot's wife had done the same thing in her heart. She had become so accustomed to enjoying the lifestyle of the world, of belonging to this world, and she loved what her life had become more than she loved the Lord. And that love of her life developed over a long time, and she made a whole series of choices for years to set her heart on these things, so that when it came time for her to flee, she just couldn't. She had become so attached. She had become enslaved by the very things that she thought had given her freedom. Remember Lot's wife now, not just in the day of judgment. Today. How does our heart look back with attachment to this life? Is our joy in the Lord compromised a little bit? Because of what we think we're going to lose to follow Christ. Maybe you've even got it in your heart, I hope Jesus doesn't come back yet. I want to get married. I want to get to this point of success. I want to build this first. I want to enjoy this first. Maybe that longing, I don't want Christ to come yet, is stealing the joy that you could be having in the Lord. We need to hear the warning of the Son of Man about that day. We need to be awakened to the false sense of comfort and security that we put so much stock in today and that we hope blindly will continue into this new year. If we gain it all, what help will that all afford to us when Jesus comes? If our hearts are consumed by the now, how will we find joy in our Savior when he comes? We need to hear his warning. We need to humble ourselves and his cautions for our hearts. And we need to know the day is coming. Because as we see next, the birds are gathering. Jesus now paints a picture, beginning in verse 34, of how that day will come. And it's that it will be so unexpected. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two men, literally two people, in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. Why is Jesus telling us this? Well, it's not just if you're sleeping, working in the field, or grinding wheat. That's the things you need to worry about. Jesus could have just as easily said something to us this morning. And this is not intended to make us uncomfortable, but Jesus could have said this: two will be sitting in the pew in church on New Year's Day morning. The one will be taken and the other left. Ever thought about that? It's the same thing. His point is that there won't be a sign telling you it's about to happen. That's what the Pharisees wanted from Jesus back in verse 20. They wanted a sign, but there won't be any more warnings than the warning you are receiving. His word is telling us you won't know when, but you will know when it comes. One will be taken and the other will be left. The immediacy of that statement, there and then gone, and then the other one left behind. What are we supposed to do with this? Some have turned it into books and movies about what it will be like to be left behind when the so-called rapture happens, as if God will suddenly snatch believers out of this world and then everyone else will stand around saying, "Where'd they go?" And then the people who are left will have to live through a time of tribulation before Jesus comes actually again for the second time. That perception, that understanding of this is just some twisted theology and some sensationalizing. What does Jesus actually say here? His point is that there will be two standing beside each other, busy with the same thing, and the one will be taken and the other will be left. The one who will be taken is the one whose heart is prepared for the coming of the Lord, like the five faithful and wise virgins. And so for them, their home, their eternity, their hope is not fixated to this life. Their citizenship is in heaven, as Paul says. It's not of this world. And the one who will be left is the one who only has what is here. There's no lasting inheritance for that one. There's no life beyond the treasures they have laid up for themselves here. These are the people who live as if we are in the days of Noah, who ate and drank and married while they mocked Noah for trusting in the Lord. Then the day of judgment came for them in the flood, and they found no salvation outside the ark. They had their time. They reveled in their time. They thought that judgment would never come until it did. This is a sobering word from Jesus. Reality has to hit us with this. This is going to happen. When? I don't know. You don't know. But it will happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But it will happen. There will be no warm-up. There will be no last chance to make everything right. The Bible does not say that tomorrow is the day of salvation, because there might not be a tomorrow. As we read in 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Or Psalm 95, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It happens so often that people hear that warning about today and they choose to translate it in their minds to tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes. There's always a tomorrow. And that's how they like it. And so they won't deny, perhaps, that there is a judgment coming. It's just that it's not going to come to them. It's not going to happen yet. And they want to remain unchanged by the word in the meantime, unrepentant until the very last moment, they think. But Christ's word is very clear. There will be no last moment. Today. Could it be that some of us here have an unrepentant heart in beginning this new year? Could it be that some of us are unprepared and our hearts are clinging to this world? Thinking that, oh yeah, God will save me anyways, but in the meantime, I will love my life more than I will love him. So some who have no protection against a judgment that will come to them. No Christ to save them. That would be the worst 2025. But that's why it's also important not just to fixate on those who will be left behind. Isn't it just as important in the fact that Jesus says that one will be taken? That's part of it too. One will be taken, as surely as one will be left. Jesus anticipates that there will be those who will be taken. There will be those that he will save out of this world. There will be those who are prepared, whose hearts have found their eternal rest in the Lord already. And so there will be those who wait eagerly for the days of his glory, even while they lay their eyes to go to sleep or while they're grinding grain for their bread. Can you imagine if the only message Jesus had for us as the watchman on the wall is that judgment is coming and that no one will be taken and all of you will be left to face it? Can you imagine if that's what he said to us? But it's not. His message is just as much that those who trust in the Lord, who set their souls toward his kingdom, who know the grace that is needed to spare them from judgment, their hope will be answered on that day. They will be taken. They will not be forgotten. They won't get caught up in the judgment that is coming against the rest of the world. There is an actual division here, a separating out of the goats and the sheep, the wheat and the tares. The day is coming. That actually should give us tremendous hope for this coming year. The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is not in vain. And putting our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is proclaimed to us, is not an empty thing. There is actual power taking place in the church. Sinners are being saved. The Spirit is bringing us to redemption in Christ. This work is not in vain. And those who put our trust in the Lord will not be left vulnerable to the flood or the fire and brimstone. Not a single one of those whom the Lord loves will be left on the outside of the ark. outside of Christ. We've heard this many times. John chapter 6, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Put that alongside the warning of Luke 17, and what you see is grace abounding. There is a taking of God's people. There is a claiming of his own, a line drawn. You will be taken to glory. You will not be left in your sins or condemnation for what your sins deserve. You are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. What's the guarantee of that hope for us? What's the guarantee? How do we know that though the warning comes of judgment is coming, we will be spared? You look at verse 37. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" These are the disciples asking the question. They're burdened by this. They're struggling with the weight of what Jesus has just told them. These are hard things to talk about. Judgment. But look at his answer. So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Now it's translated as eagles here, but in our day, in our perception of eagles, they are majestic birds and honorable birds, right? The word being translated here could just as easily be translated as vultures, and that's more what Jesus is talking about. Scavengers. You know, you've ever seen, maybe you've seen it a video of some kind, or maybe you've seen it in person, scavengers who circle the sky. They're watching below because they see an animal that is about to die, or maybe they see something that the predators have just killed, and now they're circling, waiting for their turn to come down and feast. That's what Jesus is talking about. You say, well, that's kind of morbid, that kind of answer to their question. Well, it depends. Depends. How will your heart respond to the warnings of Luke 17? Who is it that is telling us that the birds are circling? If you reject him, if you continue to live in the days of Noah and Lot and forget Lot's wife, then yes, this word about the birds circling is troubling. You've heard the call to repentance and faith in the Son of Man who is sovereign over all things, and you reject him anyways. What is left for you then? Than to be exposed to the wrath that your sins deserve. The birds are circling. The day is approaching. And you know it. But if you confess Jesus Christ as the one whose love covers your sins, are those birds circling for you? No. There's no fear in this passage if you know by faith the one who is giving you this warning. If anything, Jesus talking about the birds circling drives us closer to our Savior and makes us that much more eager to see the day of his coming, to know that when Jesus comes again, it will usher in that division. And finally, that blessedness that we have been waiting for and praying about, and generations of believers have died for not having yet seen that blessedness. They will see it. Finally, the days of Noah and of Lot and of today will be over, and the temptations of sin and the pressures and hatred of the world will be gone. So rather than signaling a future that is bleak, we see these birds circling, and we enter this year knowing exactly to whom 2025 belongs. There is nothing of this life that will remain defiant against him. We will see the Son of Man coming soon in the clouds. We will see the one who will come to gather those birds, to judge the living and the dead. We will see the one who owns the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We will see the one who finally will put an end to sin and death. Because the one that we will look upon is the one who has secured our place in glory, whose faithfulness will not lose a single one of his sheep, and we will see his glory and rejoice in it. We may have to wait a little more. But we wait for Him. We wait for our King. We will see Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the word that you've given to us this morning is in the end encouraging. Encouraging that you will not just let sin and death have its own reign and kingdom and proceed untouched and have no answer to injustice and what we have suffered. It's not, Lord, that we enter the year 2025 wondering who will it belong to, who has control. We know exactly, Lord, in whose hand the earth rests, the entire universe, the circling of the planets around the sun and the galaxies, these are all yours. Then certainly, Father, so also are our hearts. We pray, Lord, that our hearts called to faith in Christ would find their resting place in Him. And that having found that rest, that would determine everything about who we are and what we are for in this year. We don't have to be afraid. Even with this warning, the weight of this passage, we don't have to be afraid. But we turn to our Savior again and again, knowing that we have found our refuge in Him. Our sins are forgiven in Him. Our hope is secured in Him. And even eternity, when we see Him come in those clouds, will be the day of the greatest joy we have ever had. And so we pray as we have prayed many times before, and many generations of believers have prayed before, and yet with the same fervor and intensity as ever, because we are that much closer to it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In His name we pray. Amen.